Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Michelle Leslie.
And I'm Amy Spreeman, and welcome to this current events edition of the show. You know, every now and then there are evangelical news stories that we really want to talk about, not to be muckrakers or to gossip or to wag our fingers, but really because there are things we can learn from these stories about Scripture, about God, and about how we can walk worthy in our own lives.
That's right, Amy. And I think we mentioned this on the show last week. That's one of the reasons God put people's stories in the Bible. We can look at the stories from Paul's life and learn how to be a faithful gospel witness. We can look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and see what it looks like to stand for Christ no matter the cost. We can look at David and see both the devastation sexual immorality brings and how to have a broken and contrite heart over our sin. And of course, we can look at all the stories about Jesus and learn how to walk in holiness. And in the same way, we can look at news stories about Christianity or high-profile evangelicals and learn some very important lessons.
That's right, Michelle. And unfortunately, what we usually learn from these news stories is what not to do, because scandal, unfortunately, is what makes the news and rather than the good news.
Yeah, what is the old saying? If it bleeds, it leads.
I used to be a news producer, and that was exactly the philosophy behind it. Yeah. You know, the latest car crash is what you want to hear about first, and then you talk about, you know, news. And news really isn't news, is it?
Right. And, you know, that's really too bad that we don't often hear news stories about, in the Christian world, about people getting saved or people forgiving each other, or a church making it through a really hard time and staying together as a church family. We tend to hear about pastors who are caught in sin or churches pursuing worldliness and things like that.
Yeah, and sadly, we've got a story along those lines that we wanted to talk about tonight. You know, most of our listeners have probably heard about it by now, and that is the allegations of sexual immorality against the late Ravi Zacharias. Now, Ravi died of cancer last May, after 40 years of ministry. That's a long time. And I want to give a little background if you're not familiar, just real brief. He was born in India and moved to Canada, where he eventually founded Ravi Zacharias International Ministry, or RZIM, and he wasn't really a pastor, but instead called himself an apologist for the Christian faith. Zacharias wrote more than 30 books on Christian theology and doctrine, and by the way, most of this were just pulled this week by the publisher after a scandal, but he was also known as the host of the radio programs Let My People Think and Just Thinking. A lot of people listen to those. Well, controversy followed him, and it's not because he was, well, it was because he was popular, but it was really because it was based on his own words and his own deeds. So he kind of did this to himself. And it started way back. Many times in his books and on speaking tours, he claimed that he studied at the University of Cambridge and was also a professor at the University of Oxford. Very impressive, except for the fact that Cambridge denied that Zacharias had ever enrolled or studied at their university, and also the University of Oxford denied of having Zacharias hold any academic positions at their university. So there's that. And then about 10 years ago, a discernment ministry called Apprising, which was run by my friend, the late Ken Silva, reported a growing pattern of Zacharias partnering with known false teachers. Now, Ravi had no objection to having women being ordained as elders or preachers, and that came as a huge surprise when Apprising first reported that. And of course, that's a violation of God's word. And turns out, with some research, we learned that Ravi even had some ordained women pastors on his U.S. and international staff. He frequently encouraged people to follow apostate teachers. He promoted them frequently, including Roman Catholic mystic Henry Nouwen, whom he called one of the greatest Christian saints. He went on Word of Faith preacher Joyce Meyer's TV show a lot. He once told her she was such a great Bible teacher and that God was using her. You know, and you can catch our program about Joyce Meyer, that we did a couple weeks ago. He also said that God inspired a man by the name of Nicky Gumbel, who is another false teacher, in his work with the Alpha Course. Now, the Alpha Course is something alpha. It's many, many churches use this material to teach, and it is not biblical. We'll put up some links in our show notes about that. Well, I first noticed Ravi when he started speaking at Brigham Young University. This was a few years back, maybe 5 or 6 years. He also spoke to other Mormon groups as well, and I thought, great, maybe he will share the gospel and the Holy Spirit will convict them to turn away from their false religion and toward the living Christ. Well, that didn't happen. Yes, Ravi spoke about God, but instead of turning to Christ, the Mormons in the audience actually praised Ravi for his intellectual words, and they were agreeing with him because Ravi never once differentiated between the God of Mormon and the God of Scripture. Now, you know, if people stuck in false religions nod their heads and agree with your version of the saving message of Christ, well, you're probably doing it wrong because, you know, they would be convicted then to leave their false religions. So anyway, that brings us up to the more recent scandal. A few years ago, 2017, when multiple sources accused Zacharias of serious sexual misconduct, including rape. It was quite serious. The first one that we heard of was back in 2017. Ravi was accused by a Canadian woman named Lori Ann Thompson of sexual harassment online. Zacharias ended up suing her and her husband for what he called racketeering, you know, claiming that they were attempting to extort money from him. He literally tried his best to destroy their reputations for just coming forward. Other women started coming forward too, and all along with each one, Ravi denied any such thing ever happened, and those who questioned him, even those close to him on his own staff, were brutally attacked for it. It really wasn't until after his death last May that his ministry decided to look into these allegations. They hired a law firm to do an independent investigation, and it took 4 months, and the results were released just 2 weeks ago. And, well, let's just say it's way worse than anyone could have imagined. The report detailed the sexting, the unwanted touching, the spiritual abuse and rape that he engaged in. And by the way, that was the words of the report, saying that he engaged in this over the course of many, many years. And in fact, he was sexting right up until a couple of months before he died in May. The 12-page report released confirms abuse by Zacharias at day spas that he owned in Atlanta, and it uncovers 5 additional victims in the United States, as well as evidence of sexual abuse in Thailand, India, and Malaysia. Now, they found his old telephones, which contained contacts for hundreds of massage therapists, as well as photos of some of them naked. And the messages he sent indicated that he had either had or wanted to have sexual contact. Now, the ministry has issued an apology saying that they were shocked and grieved by the actions of Zacharias and that corporate repentance was needed. And I'm just going to end that there. That just kind of ties it all up in a nutshell, Michelle. And that is how the legacy of Ravi Zacharias continues.
Wow. I mean, gosh, that is just some of those things I didn't even know. I've avoided sort of reading the whole report and it's just a stomach turning story. I really, when I think about all that, I just cannot help thinking about his poor wife. I mean, I just can't imagine the pain of slowly losing your husband to a horrible, agonizing death. And then just I think it was just days later, maybe a week later or something, is when this terrible bombshell of unfaithfulness really hit the news. And, you know, it wasn't just simple adultery, as bad as that is, but all the things that you listed, I mean, it sounds like there was some perversion involved, and he used his position as a spiritual leader to manipulate and coerce these women. So that's the first point I wanted to bring out about this story tonight. A lot of times when we hear these huge sensational stories of pastors and evangelical leaders who have sinned, his wife and his children too get forgotten in the flurry of publicity and consequences and public opinion. Ladies, put yourself in Mrs. Zacharias' shoes. How would you feel if your husband did this? You were, we assume Mrs. Zacharias was a faithful wife who loved her husband. You supported him all through his career. You missed him and held down the fort all those times he traveled. You nursed him and watched him slowly waste away from this awful disease. And then after he died, while you're trying to grieve and figure out how you're going to live without him, this horrible betrayal. And not only that, you've probably got people whispering behind your back that you probably knew what was going on, or how could you not know what was going on, or whatever. Ladies, we have a unique opportunity here to sympathize with Ravi's wife, because as women, we can put ourselves in her place and imagine how she must feel. So let's take that knowledge and be sure to remember to pray for her and for the rest of Ravi's family as well. And the next time this happens, because this wasn't the first time this has happened and it won't be the last, so the next time this happens, remember how the wife must feel and be sure to pray for her. And if, God forbid, your pastor or somebody else you know personally commits a sin like this, be sure to reach out to his wife, not as a busybody prying for details, but just to support her, to be there for her in any way that's helpful, and to pray for her. And men, I know we have a few men in the audience out there, and that's great, but as a woman, I can't totally put myself in your shoes when it comes to the temptations Ravi faced and gave into. So you would need to get some good, you know, instruction and discipling from godly men about that. But just from a wife's perspective, I would urge you to think about what I've just shared about what Ravi's wife must be going through. And you think about abusing your wife that way, because what Ravi did to his wife was a form of abuse. He abused her trust. He abused her love. He abused her loyalty. He abused her submission. And he abused his position as her spiritual leader. So think about that, and think about everything I've said about what Mrs. Zacharias must be going through. And in addition to your desire not to sin against the Lord, use those thoughts of what you would be doing to your wife as fuel to fight temptation. And then one more thing, men, and women too, because women are certainly sexual sinners too. Don't think to yourself, well, the form of sexual sin I'm participating in isn't as bad as what Ravi did, so I'm okay. I'm just looking at porn. I'm just being flirtatious with that good-looking guy or girl at work. You think Ravi was walking along just pursuing holiness every day and just woke up one day and bam, decided to sexually abuse women? No, that is not what happened. Those little sins to you that you're committing, that's how it starts. You're being just as abusive to your spouse as Ravi was to his. So stop it and repent. Don't you ever do that to the husband or wife that God graciously gave you.
Oh, amen, Michelle. And you know, when a scandal like this happens, we tend to forget about the wife and family, yes, but another group that we often forget is the victims. So when women come to church leaders with these stories, you know, if they're going to come forward and confess, they need to be taken seriously. And unfortunately, all too often, women are told to hush up, because if this news ever got out, the accused pastor and most likely his entire ministry will evaporate with the scandal of sin. And there's a huge fear out there on the part of some leaders. And we see that fear of losing what you've worked so hard to build. You know, but of course it all burns, right? So really, some women tell stories of how these accusations will, you know, if they come forward, if they speak up, if you continue, it's going to put a stain on the gospel, as if they ever could, or turn people away from Christ, or send people fleeing from the church forever, you know, putting this on their shoulders, or even, and unfortunately, I know for sure this happens too, even cause pastors' wives to leave their husbands and pastors to take their own lives. Wow, and that's a huge burden to put on any woman who simply needs to speak up. Right. So what can we do? What can you and I do? So we can pray for these women, just as you would pray for the wife of the person doing the abusing. We can pray for the victims. We can assure them that this is not a godly example of how shepherds treat their flock, because they're being spiritual abused too, you know, in along with the physical abuse that may have happened. And they should not be the ones who are shamed for what has happened. The shame does not belong to them. You know, sadly, many of these women are not prayed for or listened to, and they end up being hurt, angry with God, leaving their church, and wanting nothing more to do with being in any kind of Christian fellowship.
Yeah, and that's horrible. And let me just throw in there, if you belong to a church that would say something like that, or have a pastor who would say something like that to a victim of abuse, get out of there now and find a good church. Because a church or a pastor or anybody at your church who would treat a victim of abuse that way, that's just a sin and a shame, and that should not be happening. Well, you know, we talked earlier about what we can learn from stories like this, and I hope that one thing that we're all learning is how much our sin, whatever sin that might be, but especially in this case, sexual sin, can absolutely destroy other people's lives. And I hope we're all learning how we can be compassionate toward the family and the victims of the sinner, and reach out to them and pray for them. So the next point I want to bring up is the language surrounding this incident and incidents like it. In our Women Preaching episode, we talked about how language is getting twisted to open the door for sin or make it more palatable. For example, in that episode, we talked about how some people take the phrase "preach the gospel," and they throw that into their gumbo pot with the Great Commission, which all Christians, men and women, are to carry out. We're all to share the gospel with others. And they cook it up and stir it around, and they dip you up a piping hot bowl of, this means women can be pastors or preach the Sunday sermon. And of course, that's not the case. But that kind of abuse of language is happening more and more in the church. We need to make sure we're speaking carefully, precisely, and biblically. So I want to talk about two examples of that related to this story about Robbie. First of all, in a lot of stories about a pastor or evangelical leader who gets caught in sexual sin, you'll hear people say he has, quote, fallen from grace. And honestly, I hate that term. I mean, first of all, if you're truly in grace, you're truly saved, you cannot lose your salvation. And maybe we'll make that the topic of another episode in the future. But the short version is, if you have been genuinely born again, you cannot lose your salvation. The reason it appears that some people lose their salvation is that they were never truly saved in the first place. And that's your 1 John 2:19 and your Matthew 13. They may have had some sort of emotional experience. They may have repeated a sinner's prayer without truly understanding it or repenting. Or they may have placed their faith in a God of their own making and named him Jesus. So the term fall from grace to describe a high-profile spiritual leader who's been caught in sin, because that's what everybody generally understands that phrase to mean, that phrase fall from grace isn't even accurate. There are saved people and false converts who get caught in sin, and in neither case is their salvation kept or lost. The saved person who commits those kinds of sins stays saved, repents, and grows in holiness. The false convert is lost anyway, and he's just, you know, those sins he's committing, he's just bearing fruit in keeping with the sinner that he is. But aside from the fact that the phrase fall from grace isn't accurate, it's such a soft, gentle euphemism that makes it sound like, oh, you were just walking down the sidewalk and oopsie, through no fault of your own, you just tripped and fell into a puddle of sin. Well, it's a bunch of malarkey. Let's get back to making sin as stark and ugly as it is. Ravi Zacharias did not fall from grace. Ravi Zacharias lied, blasphemed God, manipulated, victimized, raped, took advantage of women, the weaker vessel made in the image of God. He plotted and schemed. He stole the offerings of God's people by using them to purchase the appeasement of the lusts of his flesh. He shattered the marriage vows he made to God and to his wife. He abused her and the rest of his family and left them with a disgusting mess to deal with after his death. He was cruel. He was calculating and crafty. He cared about his own base sexual cravings more than he cared about God, his family, his victims, his employees, the people who look up to him, or anybody else. That is what Ravi Zacharias did. It's a lot uglier than just saying he fell from grace, isn't it? Well, it should be.
Yeah.
You know why? Because sin is ugly. It's as ugly as a crown of thorns smashed down onto the head of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's as ugly as the raw meat of Jesus' back after the whipping he received from the soldiers. It's as ugly as a rugged, splintery cross and pointy iron spikes and onlookers hurling insults at Jesus as the Father poured out on his only Son every drop of wrath, his mighty wrath against sin. Sin is ugly, and our Savior went through hell on earth to save us from it. Woe unto us if we ever use cutesy little words to describe it or soften it or make it more palatable. Oh, that just gets me what he went through for us, and how dare we try to make light of sin with these little cute little phrases. The second example of language twisting related to this situation with Ravi is the term abuse. Now, I've used the word abuse a lot already tonight, and there can be different forms of abuse. And I please don't hear what I'm not saying. I am not saying I doubt the stories of any of Ravi's victims who have come forward. So please don't hear me saying that. But abuse is a word with a precise meaning, just like so many other words. What I'm concerned is going to happen in the church in general. I haven't seen it yet, but I can just feel it in my bones. It's coming. What I'm concerned is going to happen is that just like women sharing the gospel has been conflated with women preaching in such a way as to validate or exonerate that sin, I'm concerned that the term abuse is going to be conflated with the concept of extramarital sexual relations in order to excuse women from that sin. So let me just say this plainly. Ladies, if you freely, of your own volition, follow your lust after a man you're not married to and have sex with him, that's not abuse. That's adultery or fornication, and God will hold you accountable for those sins. If you're having sex with someone you're not married to for no other reason than because you want to, not because he forces you or coerces you or makes threats or tricks you or anything like that, but because you're two consenting adults who both want to give in to your lust for each other, you're not a victim. And if you say you are, you're not only suppressing the truth and unrighteousness and refusing to repent of your sin, you're belittling and minimizing the agony that actual victims of abuse actually experience. So as we're thinking about learning from this situation, let's make sure that when we talk about it, or when we talk about similar situations or related issues, we're using precise biblical language, language that doesn't conflate concepts that should remain separate, like abuse and adultery, and language that doesn't soften or minimize the sins Christ died for.
Well, thank you and amen, Michelle. Thank you for just speaking so boldly for truth. You know, we can learn so much about being wise in these cases and exercising discernment. I would just kind of like, as we wrap up here, I just want to suggest an article from Ray Comfort over at Living Waters Ministry, because I think he has some really good observations. His article is titled, "The Mistake We Made with Ravi." And we're going to link this up in our podcast show notes. But Ray said, Ravi's fall was painful because his name was synonymous with integrity. He was the gentleman's gentleman, the proud mountain of intellectualism. Yet Ravi's eloquence concerned me. I often expressed that concern by saying that I listened to him in awe, but would come away not having a clue as to what he had just said. The big lesson we should all take from this tragic situation with Ravi is to listen to these pastors or, you know, anybody who's speaking for God and ask, are they preaching sin righteousness, and judgment? Are their hearers being impressed with eloquence, or have they been awakened to their terrible danger? Do they tremble as did Felix after hearing Paul preach in Acts 24:25? So it's a great article, and I think it would be well worth your time to give that a look. And of course, if you really look and examine Ravi's teachings, he really never did preach against sin or talk about righteousness and judgment. So again, we need to be very discerning about these things.
That sounds like such a great article. I haven't had a chance to read it myself, so I'll be excited to read it too. And I just, don't you love Ray Comfort? I mean, he always brings everything back to the gospel. That man has one-track mind in the best way possible. I want to have a one-track mind like that. He is so great. Well, another point I want to raise is this. Did God end Ravi's life because of his sin? So as you mentioned earlier, Amy, Ravi died last May after, I believe it was a 2-month bout with incurable cancer. Is it possible that was God's judgment or discipline for his sin? Well, we can't know for sure, but I believe it could be. Think about this. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit about the price of their land, and God struck them dead. Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord, dead. Acts 12, Herod doesn't correct the people calling him a god, eaten by worms, dead. 1 Corinthians 11, people participate in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, weak, ill, dead. And there are plenty of other biblical examples. God has been putting people to death for their sins since the beginning of time. Is it fair and biblical to say that the possibility exists that God is still today taking the lives of professing Christians or Christian leaders for living in unrepentant sin? And I don't see why that could not be a possibility. Mm. Now, obviously, in the biblical examples I gave just a second ago, we know for sure that God took those people's lives because of their sin. How do we know that? Because the Bible says so. And if God says, this is why I did such and such, you know, we can believe him. That's fine. But we can't know for sure about the death of somebody like Ravi because God hasn't explicitly, unmistakably told us that's why he died. So we can go up to the point where we can say it's a possibility, but that's where we have to stop because we can't know for sure. And I bring that up not to speculate about Ravi's death, but to warn us. We're talking about learning from other people's sin, and I think the possibility that God could kill us for living in rebellion and refusing to repent is a pretty important lesson to learn. It could be the last lesson you ever learn. So better to learn from someone else's, you know, possible consequences for their sin than have to learn that lesson yourself. So if you've set your feet on the road of sin, consider that what may have happened to Ravi could also happen to you, and let that motivate you to repent and do what's right in God's eyes.
Amen, Michelle. You know, any one of us can be tempted by sin and fall right into it. And like you said, we don't fall. We plunge headfirst knowingly. And it's so powerful, even for, and I would say especially for, people in ministry and leadership positions. And we must make sure that we never elevate teachers above the gospel. And Paul reminds us that the gospel is the thing that has the power of God into salvation. And so, you know, I think that's a good reminder for all of us.
Yes, absolutely. I think what you were saying a second ago about people in ministry, it's especially important that, you know, even you and I, with as small of a platform as we may have, look at what happened in this story and take that to heart and how hard we can fall. And, you know, it says, the Bible says that pride goes before a fall, and let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And we need to learn that lesson from others who have gone before us in ministry and have fallen, and let that scare us to death lest we should follow behind them. So I totally agree with what you're saying.
Yeah, you know, you don't want to learn that lesson the hard way, do you?
That's right. Don't, you know, learn from other people's mistakes. Don't be that person who always has to learn everything the hard way yourself. Like we were saying,
exactly.
You know, full circle here. That's why God puts a lot of those stories, or one reason why God puts a lot of those stories in the Bible, so you can look at that and go, that's not the direction I want to go. That scares me to death. Yeah. I don't want to do that, if for no other reason than, you know, whatever fleshly reason you might have. Obviously, our ultimate reason for not wanting to sin is not to rebel against God. Yeah. But we also want to avoid those terrible consequences as well.
Exactly.
Well, I think that's a great place to draw this episode to a close. Don't forget to subscribe to A Word Fitly Spoken on your favorite podcast platform. Follow us on social media and check out our shareable gospel presentation. And you can find all of that at our website, awordfitlyspoken.life.
And until next time, learn from the stories of others, pursue holiness, and walk worthy.